Verse 19. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah was this Passover kept. 18 and he was 8, that means he was 26 years old. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, went up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates. Now, what does this mean? Let's look in chapter 34, look at verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. So that means he was 39 when he died. So it says he was 26 years old in verse 19 of chapter 35, turn back there now. In his 18th year was the Passover kept. Verse 20. After this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, went up. 13 years that are blank. We know nothing. Nothing recorded in Chronicles or in Kings. But notice, 13 years have transpired, and it says that Necho, king of Egypt, went up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates. And Josiah went out against him. But Necho sent ambassadors to him, saying, "What have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. And God hath commanded me to make haste. Forbear thee from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroy thee not." Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself, that he might fight with him, and hearken not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot at King Josiah. And the king said to his servants, "Have me away, for I am sore wounded." So his servants took him out of the chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had, and brought him to Jerusalem. And he died, and was buried in the sepulchres of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. And Jeremiah lamented for Josiah. And all the singing men and singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations unto this day. And they made them an ordinance in Israel. And behold, they are written in the lamentations. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his good deeds, according to that which is written in the book in the law of the Lord, and his acts, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. Notice again at verse 26, his good deeds according to all that is written in the law of the Lord, and then his history written in kings of Israel and Judah. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the fascination of the biographies that thou dost give us of those with whom you had to do. All flesh is responsible to thee, but in your wisdom you have selected some, Father, to be our guides. Did we not hear this morning that Paul was such an one? He is spoken of, O God, as a pattern, as an example of them that should believe on Jesus Christ hereafter unto eternal life. So we thank you, our God, the examples that thou dost give that are good and bad, the good ones which we are to follow, and the bad ones which we are to eschew. Our God, give us discernment. Let us not repeat the mistakes of our fathers, but let us be wise and let us turn from sin. We thank you for the blessings of the day, for those who came to visit with us this morning. Our Father, we pray that they shall have been blessed in soul. We could wish, our Father, that they would be present with us tonight. But we thank you for any hint of blessings, and we thank you. So continue to work in our midst, we pray. And for remembering the Lord, for fellowshipping with one another, for the measure of health and strength that I was given, for every good thing we give thee thanks. So receive our thanks for the blessings of the day. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to the given plans, and this night glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I think I'll give a reward if you will tell me another saint of God whose life is a blank for 13 years. Any brother that can do that? From 26 to 39, Josiah's life is a blank. Abraham's life is the same. When he was 75, God told him he was going to give him a son. He became impatient, and Ishmael was brought forth. That was when he was 86 years of age. And then the next that we hear of Abraham was when he was 99 years of age. Think of that. 13 years, and God tells us nothing because of disobedience. But the difference in the man that we are studying tonight is that it is nothing he has done wrong, and then we have a blank of 13 years of barrenness, but having done extremely good things, we have a blank for 13 years. But just as I read to you, when Huldah the prophetess was consulted, when the book of the law was found, she said that the fierce wrath of God would not be turned away, that it would not be manifested in the days of Josiah, because his heart was tender, showing how, according to thinking of man, that God states certain things, and then there are intervals of blessing. Whereas judgment could have immediately come, then there are intervals of blessing. We heard that this morning. Here is this wicked king, Ahab. But when the judgment of God was pronounced upon him, he humbled himself. And God said, do you see what he's doing? So remember this. If you have acted foolishly, done what God would not have you to do, and judgments are pronounced upon you, humble yourself, repent, be sorrowful because of what you've done. And it may be that God will look down and say, look at the reaction that took place in the heart of my follower there. I'm not going to bring the judgment upon him now. So, let us do what we can for good, because God has his ways. And I think I will show you this principle, because there is abundance of time. Turn to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. And let's look at verse 34. This is when Paul and the 276 others on that ship were with him. The 276, it says, and in all the ship were 216 souls. Now, this is what Paul had told them. He says in verse 34, wherefore, I beseech you to take some food, for this is for your safety. For there shall not a hair perish from the head of any of you. You say, well, here's a message from God. Not a hair of your head shall perish from any one of you. And look now at verse Well, I'll tell you for the sake of time. It says here that not a hair of their head would perish. No, I'm going to find it if it takes a moment. So let me bring it here and show it to you. Look at verse 30. And as the sailors were seeking to flee out of the ship and lowered the boat into the sea under color as though they would lay out anchors from the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except you abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. You say, but not a hair of their head would perish. Let me show you something earlier that God said. Look at verse 22. And now I exhort you, be of good cheer, for there shall not be any loss of life among you, but only of the ship. You say, well, here is the promise of God. But now, look again. The sailors are seeking to flee. Paul says, except you abide in the ship, you can't be saved. You say, that's strange. And so they abide in the ship. And then, again, it says, not a head, a hair of your head will perish. So, remember that when God makes pronouncements, other things enter in. We're going to see that. I mention it just for you to take into consideration whether what Huldah, the prophetess, said when the book of the law is found, whether that was altered because of the disobedience of Joash. Look in chapter 34 now. Turn back to Chronicles. How that something is said, but then God says, if you react adversely to this, what I said is going to be altered. And then they maintain what they originally were supposed to do, and God says, a blessing. So look at 34:27 of 2 Chronicles. Because thy heart, Josiah, was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when you heard his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and didst humble thyself before me, and didst rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof. Now, take a moment. It's true that Josiah did not live to see all the evil that God would bring upon this place, but also there was this prophecy made. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Do you remember that he went out? He was shot by the arrows of the enemy, and he died in his chariot. Does that sound like dying in peace? You say, no. But I just want you to consider these things. That God makes pronouncements, but they're variations because of the reactions that we take to what God tells us. All right. Now, look at chapter 35, at this verse 20. Again, 2 Chronicles 35, 20. Necho, this is Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates. You'll find that Babylon is also by the Euphrates, but it's hundreds of miles southeast. Carchemish is to the northwest, several hundred miles. It's a city. He's going to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates. And when Josiah hears about this expedition, he goes out to fight against it. Now, is this good or is it bad? Notice that this heathen man, this Egyptian Pharaoh, says, look at verse 21, what have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. And God hath commanded me to make haste. forbear from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroy thee not. But now look, it says that in verse 22, he hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. I want you to take this into consideration, taking it as it stands, without trying to divulge any deep meaning or depart from what it plainly says. Had the king of Egypt said, God is with me, he sent me on this expedition, he's behind it all, we could have questioned it. But when the author of Chronicles said that Josiah paid no attention as it came from the mouth of God, what are we going to say? It means just this, that at times God has words for us, not only from good servants of his, but from heathen men as well. One of the finest prophecies concerning Christ was by Caiaphas the priest, that wicked priest that was responsible for the death of Christ, but he still spoke the truth of God. If you read in the book of Numbers, you'll find magnificent prophecies spoken by Balaam, that false, wicked prophet. And so, you and I, as God's children, have to listen carefully to know when the voice of God is spoken. Now, it may very well be that an enemy comes and says, God hath bidden me to tell you this, and at times they tell lies. I want to give you a contrast here, something that's remarkable. Here is a heathen king, and God spoke to him, and God told him the truth. And this heathen king speaks the truth. But do you remember when that man of God went and delivered his message, and God had said, do not dine with anybody in that city, make your journey circumspect. He was doing exactly what God told him to do. But there was an old prophet, and he wanted to come home and dine with him. And he said, I couldn't do it. God has given me other directions. And that former prophet of God lied and said, God told me to tell you to come home with me. And that man of God that had been obedient up to that time went and dined with the lying prophet. And it cost him his life. You see how careful we have to be. Because at times, we find men that were former prophets of God, but at times they will deceive us in order to gain a little recognition to be associated with a man that is currently being used of God. And then there are times when there is a wicked king like Necho, but God is using that king, and he speaks the truth through lips that are given to the praise of false gods. And so that is why there is no easy way as Christians to go through life. God speaks in many ways. Through, I might say this, you have Caiaphas, who was the high priest of Israel. You may hear God speak through the Archbishop of Canterbury. You may hear God speak through the Pope of the Church of Rome. But you listen very carefully. And what he says, you compare carefully with what is written. But you know that the Pope of Rome is fighting with all his power against abortion? You say, yes. Is that bad? You say, no. So remember these things. I bring this to your attention because here is the voice of God speaking to Josiah, the man of God, that he disregards it. Now, there are some other things I want you to know. And one of them is this. There are some battles that we have to fight. Fight the good fight of faith. But there are some battles that are to be left alone. They have not to do with us, and we are to avoid them. What I see more and more is this. Christian men, supposedly representing millions of Christians, and they want to go and have battle with politicians and those of that sort. They want to do battle, and they say, God would have me to do battle in that way. Just like when one prominent television evangelist, God is telling me to run for president, that sort of thing. Understand that there are some battles that God wants us to have nothing to do with. And this was a battle that was one of them. And I want you to see from Proverbs, turn to Proverbs chapter 26 now, just how God puts it. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 17. Proverbs 26, 17. He that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. Is that clear enough? There are some who will meddle in other people's business, who will cause vexation and vex themselves with strife belonging not to them. And God says, all right, if you do it, it's like taking a dog by the ears. And you try that sometime to an irritable dog. Just grab him by the ears and see what the outcome is. God has told you in advance. So there are some fights that we're to fight. This is what Jude says. We're to contend for the faith, once for all delivered to the saints. And if someone came to this building and was saying, all scripture is not given by inspiration of God, I would fight him to the death. If he came and said, Jesus is not the Son of God, I would fight him to the death. But if some evangelist from all the denominations around town are making statements and are giving out propaganda, telling people the way to hell, I'm not going over into their tents and into their buildings and fight them there. You say, why? Because the Lord Jesus saw other followers of his that would do something similar, and he gave them the opposite advice. The Lord Jesus sowed good seed in his field. The devil, his enemy, came and sowed tares. And in time they grew up. And when his servants saw it, they said, didn't you sow good seed in the field? Yes. Why, where did these tares come from? An enemy had done this. They said, do you want us to go and root up these tares? The Lord Jesus said, let them alone. Let them both grow unto the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say to the angels, I will send them forth, and they will do the work that you want to do. Now you and I are going to correct every Jehovah's Witness, every Mormon, every Christian Scientist. We're going around, but God says, let them grow unto the harvest. If they come here, that is one thing. That is a fight that we're engaged in. And if there are other similar encounters, then we are to fight the good fight of faith. But there are some things that we are not to meddle in. So keep that in mind. And if you read the seven different conditions that exist in the churches of Revelation, in Revelation 2 and 3, you will understand also that God gives individual instructions to individual churches. And so, unless I'm called upon, I do not think that I'm going to Durham or Greensboro or some other place and say, I'm here to correct everything that you're doing. If, as in the case of Israel of old, I were like the prophets, I would go and denounce the sin, but it is not the same today. If I am invited there, yes, I will reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. But there are times when we meddle in affairs that we have nothing to do with. So it's good to know when you should and when you should not. I know this, that many years ago, one of the assemblies was inclined toward Calvinism. And many of the other brothers that were preachers from different assemblies came, and they were pounding this church and pounding and ensuring them that they were all wrong. And the only thing they did was to speak words upon deaf ears, and they were never invited back again. And they invited me to come, and all I did was preach the word And the elders changed their opinion, and I was invited back for years. Do you see the difference? Some go out to fight battles, and they fight in the wrong way, and others are sent of God to fight battles, and if God sends you, you will win. But now, this is the next step. Why would this man, Josiah, would please God like no other king? Why, when he went out to fight, would God not say, you're not doing what you're supposed to do, but you've been a good king, I'm going to give you the victory anyway. God did not do it because even the Lord Jesus Christ would not do it. I want you to see this. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And look at verse 5. Then the devil taketh our Savior into the holy city, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou art the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and on their hands they shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. That is an absolute, truthful promise from God. The Lord Jesus had angels looking after him. Do you remember? When he was tempted, they came and ministered to him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, and an angel came and strengthened him. Yes, angels ministered to the Savior. Here is a promise from God. But look at verse 7. Jesus saith unto him, again it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You do not tempt God by saying, you've told me that angels are going to take care of me. No matter what I do, whether I make mistakes, whether I'm doing right or wrong, your angels are responsible to take care of me. You will find out that the Lord Jesus knew better than that. And he said to Satan, again it is written, thou shalt not make trial. You shall not tempt the Lord thy God. So here is Josiah, and here is an enemy of the south going to fight against an enemy of the north. And Josiah says, and we know not why he went out to fight against him, that he is an enemy, and he's going to fight against him, and evidently he thinks, since I've been so well-pleasing to God, the only thing God can do is to give me the victory. Well, suppose he thought that at first, but we know that he had no leading from God to go out and fight against this man. So there are some things that we arrive at a conclusion about because of our own reasoning, our own thinking. Here comes an enemy close to my territory. I'd better go and destroy that enemy. Well, did God tell you to do it? Well, I can just see it's the logical thing to do. Well, suppose you go out on your own reasoning, but then you hear from the mouth of this enemy, and notice, when he comes out, he does not fight him and destroy him, but he says, the Lord has not sent me to fight against you this day. God has sent me to fight at Carchemish. I want you to understand that. Now, do not disobey the mouth of God. When he hears that, he should have taken pause, but instead, he's going to have a battle with him, and it costs him his life. Now think. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, to keep thee in all thy ways, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. And so here is Josiah, who has pleased God for all these years, who has built the temple, who has observed the Passover, and now, God, you have to be with me no matter what I do, where I go. The Lord Jesus said, no, Josiah. Again it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And so if God has given us a promise that is conditional, and then he tells us not to put him to the test, and we do put him to the test, what happened to the children of Israel for 40 years? You say, why? They wandered in the wilderness. And what happened to Josiah when he tempted the Lord, his God, who had preserved him for all these years? You say, it cost him his life. And that is what is so heartbreaking, that some of us live not out all the days that God has intended for us. All right, I want you to see this, that you might ask, but this is a heathen king. What does God have to do with heathen kings? He has everything to do with heathen kings. I will quote you one verse and show you others. It says, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord as the water courses, and he turneth it whithersoever he will. He has everything to do with the hearts of kings. Why do you think we're told in Timothy to pray for those that are in authority, for the kings and everyone is in high place, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and gravity? It says to pray for these men. Why? Because God influences these men. That is why. And I will show you two things that God says. Turn to Isaiah 45. I want to compare two things. Isaiah 45. And look at verse 1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before me. And I will loose the loins of kings to open the doors before him, and the gate shall not be shut. Now, here is Cyrus, a foreign king, and God is with this man. And God says, I've holden his right hand, and I've sent him to subdue nations. And so if even a Josiah comes forth to fight against this heathen king, he's fighting against a king whose right hand God is holding. And inevitably, there will be defeat. I want you to understand this. Turn to chapter 10 now of Isaiah. I'll show you another thing. Isaiah chapter 10, because I want you to see how God is constantly at work in heathen kings, in foreign kings. Isaiah chapter 10, look at verse 5. Ho, Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, and the staff in whose hand is mine indignation, I will send him against the profane nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge, to take spoil, and to take prey, and to tread them down like mire in the streets. You say, why? Here is God saying that he's doing the very thing that Pharaoh Necho said God sent him to do. Of course, God has been doing it from time immemorial. God sends one nation against another nation. And this is why I'm thinking, even though America is a democracy and not a theocracy, I'm thinking about our meddling with all the nations of the world. We thought we were going to settle things in Korea. We thought we were going to settle things in Vietnam. And now we're trying to arrange things with the Muslims and the Serbs. You see, who knows whether we are to go and enter into these things? And Korea and Vietnam, thousands and thousands of lives and wounds and soldiers being maimed. Whoever said that we were to go and get involved in those things? That's why we have to pray for kings. Because it may very well be that the Muslims are to be destroyed. It may be that the Muslims are to destroy the Serbs. And unless you know that God wants you to go and intervene, you have got to keep your hands off. You are meddling in affairs that have nothing to do with you. And so look again in chapter 10. The Assyrian is the rod of mine anger, the staff in whose hand is mine indignation. I'm sending him against a profane nation. You don't know the will of God. All right, now, here is what happens. If Assyria does just what God tells him to do, all is well. But what happens is this. Verse 12, wherefore, it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. For he hath said, by the strength of my hand have I done it, and by my wisdom, for I have understanding. Do you see what has happened? This vessel was lifted up by God and given victory. And then he fills himself with pride and takes credit himself. And then the very one that God was using to destroy others, God destroys him. This is some of the workings of God. Now turn to Matthew 22. I want you to see this. Matthew 22. Here is this parable about the marriage feast for the son. And the invitations go out. They are refused. And finally, it says this in verse 6. Verse 5. They made light of it, and they went their ways. One to his own farm, another to his merchandise. And the rest laid hold on his servants and treated them shamefully and killed them. But the king was wroth, and he set his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. There was no power on earth that could stop the Romans from doing the will of God in AD 70. And this is when the Lord is using Cyrus, he's using the Assyrian, he's using Alexander the Great, who is using the power of Rome. If God is using them as a rod of affliction, there is nothing that can be done. And even though Josiah is a good king, and he thinks that God is going to be with him because of past faithfulness, if God has his plans in the case of this king, you will discover that even Josiah, a good king, will be destroyed. It has happened. Now, this is another thing I want you to see that is so sad. This boy king lived for 31 years. He was made king when he was 8. But he was 39 years old. Why, Hezekiah was given 15 more years when he was 39. And Manasseh reigned 55 years. Think, here is a king that serves the Lord and loves the Lord, has established everything according to the word of God. And now, in his prime, he is cut off because of disobedience from the mouth of God. You say, how sad for Josiah. How sad for the nation of Israel. Because as soon as Josiah dies, his son Jehoahaz is set up, and he does wickedly. And for how many more years ever Josiah could have lived, that wickedness could have been abated. And that is why when a good man dies, we sorrow, not only for him, but for ourselves as well. The influence that can be exerted upon our nation by a good king, by a president, by those that are in authority. And that is what we have to pray for. And we have to pray that they have wisdom and make not foolish mistakes and not die early. So therefore, these lessons we learn from Josiah. And then it breaks the heart of the nation of Israel like Israel's heart has never been broken before. It does not say that even when David, the man after God's heart, died, that they mourned the way he did. And you may read about it in Zechariah chapter 12, and you may read about it in the Lamentations of Jeremiah to see similar things that were experienced in the hearts of the children of Israel when their good king, blessed and upheld by God, died prematurely. So, dear ones, let us know what fights we are to engage in and what fights we are to refrain from. Let us know the will of God, and let us remember what our Savior said when God has made us a promise. Again, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for all that you can do in our lives. We see how you can be with us our whole life long. And then at the end, we can make such foolish mistakes. Keep us, Father, from secret sins and foolish sins, and for presuming to think that you will be with us even in things that are opposed to thy will from heaven. So let us listen and let us know when the mouth of God speaks things. And then when thy mouth speaks these things, our Father, let us obey them, even though it seems hard to us. Bless us, we pray, and give us wisdom. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.